Well, good morning. And especially all the women and ladies and girls that are here. Special day for you, especially moms. Can't say enough about how thankful we are for you. The Lord God knew what he was doing when he created woman, knowing that man just wasn't going to hack it by himself. And indeed, we cannot. And we're so grateful for you. I can't imagine not having my wife, who's an excellent mother, not having the mother that I had that God gave me. And I know we all feel the same way about our moms and about all those ladies that are in our lives at whatever levels, whether they're daughters, our friends, our aunts, or whatever they be. We are so grateful for all of you, and I'm grateful for all the ladies at Grace Bible Chapel. You have a sweet testimony of God. Now, I am engaged in a study that I think is most important, and that is having to do with the spiritual warfare that we are in. And we are in a battle, whether we realize it or not. Some of us would like to sit on the bench, and you really can't. You have to be engaged. We have taken our trip through the book of Ephesians, this wonderful writing of Paul, and really it's from God to us. The first three chapters, I remind you, had to do with the work of God in salvation, and he explains that very clearly and very richly to us. And then beginning in chapter 4, we have the fact that we are to, as a result of our great salvation, and I'm talking to those that are here and those in the sound of my voice that know Jesus Christ, and I make no assumptions there, but we're talking about those that do, and we're hoping that if you don't, that you will come to your senses and that God will touch your heart and that you will embrace him fully and make him the Lord of your life. Nothing else matters other than that. Or nothing else matters to the degree of that. So please consider that. But if you are his, we are to walk worthy of the calling for which we have been called. And so now we've reached through that and the various relationships that God has presented here as we interface with, first of all, God and then with each other in various relationships. And now he brings us to the sort of the bottom line, and that has to do with our walk daily in the spiritual warfare that we are engaged in. And we are in, as I have called it, looking for a P, and it is very true, persistent warfare if you're looking at my outline. Now, a few years ago, probably more than a few years ago, I think it was a book somebody wrote that men are from Mars and women are from Pluto or something like that. Something ridiculous. And I know there was a time of engagement when I was involved in a big company and working that I had to attend some training to understand the differences between men and women. And as if I didn't quite understand that. But, I won't go any further with that. But there is all kinds, as a result of that kind of conversation, attacks, what we would call attacks, on womanhood and on motherhood. And so as we're looking at this spiritual warfare, I could have just gone somewhere else and I thought and talk about Mother's Day, or mothers, not Mother's Day, but mothers in relation to Mother's Day. But I decided, hey, it's right here where I am. So today I'm going to look at verse 12, but I'm going to do it with, I'm going to use moms and the attack on moms a little bit. Flavor it up and we'll see what happens, okay? But it's very important, the fact that God gave us mothers with a purpose behind it. And we don't want to foul up that purpose, do we? And moms, you certainly don't want to foul up that purpose. And so there's instruction in God's word concerning this. Let me ask God's mercy again as we study his precious word. Thank you, Father, my God. You brought us, each one of us that are here and each one that is listening to this point in our life, and we've all known many that have already gone on to be with you, but you've left us here that we might fight the good fight of faith. And I pray, precious Lord, as we look at your word, that you would help us to think deeply, that you would move by your Holy Spirit in our hearts and minds, that we would drink richly and understand where we are and what we are to be about. Please help me to speak. Help us all to hear. And use this time for the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ, and the edification of your people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here we are, celebrating Mother's Day and thankful for Mom. And I love the bulletin board, by the way, that Trudy has graciously made. Excuse me for a minute. How nice that is to see the pictures of you ladies with your moms, and what a blessing, and that just tugs at my heartstrings. I don't know about you, but I have a hard time looking. We have a whole bunch of photo albums at home, and I have a hard time looking at those things anymore. I'm an old man, I guess, but I start getting teared up when I start looking at all of that and thinking of all the blessings that God has poured out upon us, and indeed he has. Now, in the years past, it was hard to be a mom, because it was just hardships of living, so extremely difficult. But now it's hard to be a God-fearing mom, because our culture, moms, is so set against you. And that needs to be recognized. What do I mean? Well, the teaching, the attitude, the pressure, and the effort around us is far more than just some sort of modern accident to transform the home described in Psalm 127. I'm not going to turn there, but you ought to be familiar with that. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who builds it. Or we think of Proverbs 31, and there, of course, is that beautiful picture God has given in wisdom of the woman that is just priceless, just priceless. But the feminine movements of the last century have, in the name of progress, placed great pressure on the home. And no doubt some good, we think, has come from it. But there have always been, because there's always the need, of course, for corrective measures. But we are now witnessing the collapse of the family as God designed it. There is no question about that. All the issues of promiscuity and sexual rebellion and abortion and infidelity and divorce and homosexuality and same-sex marriage, even sex change operations, amazing stuff, push the culture into accepting things supposedly as norm that would have been unthought of and certainly unacceptable even as close as 20 years ago. We would not have ever even dreamed of such things. And, you know, most recently this transgender effort with, you know, and sometimes you think in terms of, I do, how does anybody even come up with this stuff? But it's all part and parcel of recognizing it's not an accident, but it's pushed, it's promoted, it's done by who? And that's what we're going to talk about, and for what? Now, you heard the reading, and we're going to focus on verse 12. And verse 12 in particular is given as an essential for our understanding. And first of all, we need to recognize that there is a formidable enemy who is committed to our destruction. What should be obvious to any Christian is that we have this enemy that we don't see. An enemy so committed he cannot be fathomed, and so horridly against God, His people, and all that is righteous and good and holy and pure, it is hard to comprehend the relentless, antagonistic, powerful effort that is being made on a daily basis as we sleep. We get up each day, and the pressure is there. And this unseen enemy is the ultimate catalyst behind this ugly world situation that is struggling and struggling and struggling. And no one but a Christian can understand the world and its incurable mess. Think of all the talk that goes on. And there's a whole lot of chatter about politics, social issues, and a lot of people that claim to have all the answers and so forth. When in just, let me say this, in one verse, God gives us through Paul the real root cause of all the problem. Here it is, verse 12. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Spiritual warfare is comprehensive. It touches every area that we can possibly think of. But as it is Mother's Day, let me just begin with moms. I already really have. And because the reason that we can talk about moms is that mothers are vital. And mothers are significantly under attack. And the effect on motherhood, the success of this attack is so significant that most modern families, which are now most often not families at all, are already casualties. The statistics are staggering, and I'm not going to go into those, but most of those statistics would curl your toes. The home is key for forming right thinking. This has been so since the very beginning. It's what God created as the first institution. Belief in God and attitudes for societal living and all of that, we think of, won't turn there, but you should be very familiar with Deuteronomy chapter 6, early on there. What did God through Moses tell the children of Israel? That they should put God before them on their doorpost, hang Him around their neck. They should talk about Him when they're in the way, when you're going to bed at night, when you're sitting in your room. All the time, God should be before them. And mothers, you see, are the central key figure for most of us growing up in our home. It was mom that we spent more time with, probably, than dad. And so it is so essential, because mom is the center of the home, and it is no wonder then that mothers are in the crosshairs of the spiritual battle that Paul describes. And yet, coming right on the heels of Deuteronomy is the book of Judges, where we read in Judges 2:10 that a generation grew up that knew not God. And if you want to read about a mess, just try to work your way through the book of Judges. And then look around you, by the way, at the culture and society that we're in, and the mess that we are in. And may I just say that there's nothing, I don't think, that's more neglected in the present day Christianity and many churches than recognition of our enemy, and yet his destruction of the home is way up on his agenda. For as the home deteriorates, the church deteriorates. And as the church deteriorates, all else in value in society deteriorates. And the role of mom in the home, therefore, has been constantly challenged. And areas for Satan to tinker. Understand this, and I think everyone here does. I hope you do. All this talk of feminism, which is not necessarily feminism, all this talk of competitiveness, all this business of rights, and all the agendas whittling away at the home's foundation are purposeful, and there's weight behind it, and it's the unseen enemy that is there. And like Eve at the garden fall, the modern woman is being told God's way is holding her back, saying, don't buy the old biblical commands and standards. Express yourself. Don't be tied down. Don't miss out. And we've already studied, back, by the way, in Ephesians 5:22, that wives, be subject to your own husband as to the Lord, so that, in other words, doing what God says in the structure of the family, which is so very and vitally important. And that's just a piece, but a big piece, of what we're talking about here. It's as to the Lord, or, in other words, God's will, or it's the same as your service to the Lord in how you respond to the foundational structure that God has given in the home. Now, ironically, many moms in our culture have veered so far off from the Bible's definition that what I'm talking about today, and there may be somebody here with that attitude, seems pretty bizarre. Say, well, you're really a nutcase, aren't you? Well, that's probably true that I am. And I can be accused of being out of touch and unloving and all of that. But the home is a sacred institution. And nobody has a better plan than God. And when we start trying to tinker with His plans, I don't care what they are, we are utterly fools and ridiculous. And we're reaping the results in America. It should be obvious we have a very disturbed generation of young people, and I'm thankful that some of the young people here are just is the opposite of blessing. But they're very disturbed by all this. They're confused. They're discontent. They're angry. They're willfully rebellious, knowing nothing of God, and many turn to drugs and even to suicide. You know how the records on suicide now among young people is off the chart? How terrible. How utterly terrible. Because they're being raised to foster their depraved condition instead of being raised to seek God. So I know I'm on my soapbox a little bit here, so forgive me in that sense, but this supreme effort to shove humanism and psychology into the home with a focus of that key thing that we hear all the time, it's in the advertising, it's there, self-esteem. Self-esteem. Beloved, we don't need self-esteem, we need God-esteem. And we need to see ourselves for what we are, as a bunch of sinners in need of a Savior. And that includes the little people in our lives. They don't need to be pumped up on that which is false. They need to be pumped up on the truth, that they might seek God and know Him and love Him. Train up a child in the way he should grow, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. Thank God for moms that do that. Now, in the bulletin, a little simple quote, which I think I put on there every year, that's Mother's Day, forgive me, but it's too good, by John Wesley. He says, I have learned more about Christianity from my mother than all the theologians in England. That sums it up in a nutshell. of how important moms are. So moms are one important area in this troubled societal collapse. But now I want to go back to our text, which this whole business of Mother's Day, and any day we would celebrate any institution, because they're all under attack, and this is so important for us to understand, and we find it wrapped up in verse 12, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Now, this will be our focus. And beginning, well, let me first of all get you to turn back to the book of Daniel. We've been studying some of this in the evening, and we just want to touch on it for a minute. After Ezekiel, the Old Testament, wonderful writing of Daniel, the great prophet. And Daniel chapter 10, we have an account that is most unusual. And what we find is that Daniel, of course, has been taken to Babylon as a young man, and now he's an old man. And he's been reading Jeremiah the prophet, his contemporary, and he finds that Jeremiah has said that after 70 years, God would return a remnant to Israel. And so what does Daniel do? He starts praying, and he is praying mightily. In fact, he prays for 3 weeks, and there's much stated here in this context about prayer, for God's will, his promises to be fulfilled. And then when we get to Daniel 10, I'm just going to jump in and look at verse 11. Gabriel, the angel, shows up. Now, we know it's Gabriel from some other passages. The mighty Gabriel shows up. And notice, and let's jump in. Here's Gabriel. He said to me, O Daniel, man of high esteem, understand the words that I am about to tell you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, do not be afraid, Daniel, for from the first that you set your heart on understanding and on humbling yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to your words. Now notice, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. Now, by the way, that 21 days fits exactly with when Daniel began to pray. Then he says, then behold, Michael, one of the chief princes. Now, that's Michael the archangel. So here we have Gabriel and Michael, the two most significant angels that are recorded for us behind the scenes in all of Scripture. He says, came to help me, for I had been left there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to give you an understanding of what will happen to your people in the latter days. For the vision pertains to the days yet future. Now, maybe I've whet your appetite to study Daniel. But what we have here is this angel has come as a result of Daniel praying. And this is so important and very encouraging. And it fits Romans 8:28. He works all things together for good to them that love him and are called according to his purpose. Now, we all generally only think in terms of what we can see. But God knows all the dynamics and all the dimensions that exist, past, present, and future. This curtain is pulled back here. Do you see that? Daniel is getting the curtain pulled back as these holy, powerful, glorious angels appear to him and tell him what God is doing and something that's going on behind the scenes. The same thing that we're looking at in Ezekiel chapter 6 and verse 12. Our struggle is not with flesh and blood. Now, we are not told the nature of this struggle or details to understand. And by the way, if we were, we probably couldn't understand that anyway. This is too deep for us. The hidden things of God is one of these things that we're seeing here. That phrase that he uses in Daniel here, withstanding me, and here is this mighty angel withstanding me, has the idea of objecting to what Gabriel was doing by standing in his way. And it tells us why Daniel's answer to prayer was delayed for 3 weeks, even though we can't necessarily understand that. And yet the wording indicates that because of God's action, the evil being done by this demon, and that's what this prince of the kingdom of Persia is, that's an evil angel. Remember in our text it's talking about these beings, these demons are in a structured sense. And here we see that structure being played out in the book of Daniel. Even these particular demons are over specific areas of responsibility. This is all amazing. It's all amazing. And the demon was tied up too. He was tied up by Gabriel. So they're both locked up. Now there's much here that we cannot understand, but what we can know is there is another sphere parallel with our world that we don't see, and it's affecting us. And God is active. And for His purposes, He is allowing evil for a time in controlled quantities, which He has for His own purposes. Now, maybe if we had Brother Conrad, he needs to delve in this area. He's good about getting into the deep things. But this is a deep area, a deep, deep area. And God has given us just enough for us to know and understand that we might walk by faith in the reality of this. So from where we are, what do? We follow His word by faith, applying His will to our lives, and by obedience doing what He commands us to do, recognizing God has disclosed enough to us for us to live by faith and fight the good fight of faith. Make sense? All right. Now back to our text. In verse 12, he says our struggle here, and it is a deceptive struggle. What do I mean by that? That word struggle is pale, which in the King James is translated, we wrestle not with flesh and blood. Now, many years ago, for a time, I was a PE major in college. Can you imagine such a thing? I can't. But I got involved in wrestling for a time. I've never done anything as exhausting as wrestling. And I've been involved in some sports, but that beyond anything else that any measure of anything I've ever done, it was the toughest thing that I have been around. And I can tell you some stories on that, but I'm not. Forget that. But it's exhausting. And here this word wrestling is used elsewhere in Scripture as hand-to-hand combat. And that's what he's talking about here, is he's picturing this soldier and this hand-to-hand combat. I know when I was in the military, and there was a silly saying that went around, there's only two kinds of bayonet fighters. You know what they are? I'm sure some of you here that are military, you know what they are. The quick and the dead. And unfortunately, most of the people that would be engaged in that, even in the church, are dead because they're not even aware there is a battle. That's the point. But we are in a battle. Be sure that you understand that we are in this struggle. It's deceptive in that sense. And this wrestling, therefore, is only for those that are saved. The unsaved are not wrestling with Satan. Satan's got them. Hook, line, and sinker. It's us that know Jesus Christ that are wrestling, because everything in the world around us, all of the attitudes and the pressures and the things are contrary to God, and they're trying to force us into a mold that we don't want to go into. We're trying to be obedient to His truth and serve Him and live for Him. And I hope you see that. And that's why it is a struggle, a deceptive struggle, because Satan himself doesn't present himself. Christ said that. He presents himself as an angel of light, doesn't he? An angel of light. Of someone who has a better idea for you, a better way to live, a better way to think. That's the very thing that happened with Eve in the garden. Ah, God's withholding something from you, you see. Now, he says here also that this is a supernatural enemy. Notice, is not against flesh and blood. This is an enemy that, therefore, is far superior to anything we can physically match. You know, we think of the sophistication of modern warfare that we can see, and that would be nothing, though, compared to this enemy. And so what is emphasized about this not flesh and blood is his great hidden power, a power beyond anything we can understand. And even though he is not flesh and blood and he is supernatural, he was created as an immortal being, so was Satan was, and the most glorious of the beings that God created, he's still not God. He's still not God. He's trying to be. He is called the God of this world in 2 Corinthians 4:4, meaning he's been given authority by God over events on earth. But importantly, his ability and authority gives us, on the one side, understanding of why his realm, our world, is bent with his energy for evil. But on the other side, we understand that that's his limitation. It's for a time. It's not for eternity. He's going to be cast into the lake of fire. And he's been given an opportunity, a time, to serve. And he can only do what God allows him to do for his purposes. And then he will be forever cast into hell from the presence of God. Now, I remind you in Revelation 12, and we won't go there for time, Satan is pictured as a great red dragon. Now, you may say, well, what is that all about? And so why didn't God use an animal that we're familiar with? Well, I think there's a good explanation for that. It's a fictitious creature. But and in that sense, God wants us to understand that there is nothing that realistically we could compare Satan to in the awfulness of his person. And so he is pictured in Scripture as this grotesque creature, hideous monster. A monster best describes him. He is seen as a creature with all of this power, and also to be avoided at any cost. And that's what we're talking about here with putting on the whole armor of God, or at least we will be if and when we ever get there. And that's why we also must operate in the strength of God, the power of His might. I think it's utterly ridiculous. I've watched some of these fellows on the TV that have a name it and claim it group, and they physically challenge Satan and this and that and the other and do all. That's ridiculous. Let's not be careless here. If Gabriel and Michael had trouble withstanding Satan, what do you think that we are going to do? We are no match for him. And that's what's being portrayed here in this passage. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against, and he goes on to say, the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the rulers. This describes the different strata, doesn't it? The phenomenal structure and order to the great effort that is being made to unseat God. Each of our text descriptions in this, he says against, 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 over and over, six times, representing a multiplicity of organized opposition. Against is the word in the Greek, pros, a preposition of direction, or it is a one-directional situation, always antagonistic to, always against. Sometimes we plant in our mind maybe that there might be some little element, and that's the foolishness of society when they joke about Satan or the devil or don't really believe in him, that there might be something good. And that's the lie of the devil, that following him, that succumbing to temptation, that getting in touch with him in some sense or doing his will in any sense is going to somehow or another do good for you. It's impossible, and that's the whole issue. The whole issue of against, against, against. The same text in Revelation 12 that I mentioned a while ago tells us that Satan drew one-third of the myriads of angels that God had created. And so one-third of those are the demons of myriads that are innumerable, are the rulers and world forces, showing the placement and extent of opposition and how massive it is. And he uses the term heavenly here. Places is really not there. Heavenly is a term used to contrast the usual things that we think about on terra firma in our finite world. And it places his existence in that sense above these things. It simply means that he is operating at a different level than we are operating. And that's why when we think in terms of our opposition or our struggle being against these, and it's repeated twice, that we must be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might, because we are nothing compared to the magnitude of what is being exposed to us here in this passage. And then let me say, not only is he an organized enemy, and that organization is manipulating and influencing all that goes on in this world. You want to understand the news? Understand verse 12. You want to understand what's going on? Even in your own neighborhood and perhaps in your own home, all of that is to understand verse 12. Very, very important. And also with this is a total devotion to evil. Paul uses terms for our limited understanding, for none of us can imagine the sophistication and power of this. He uses the term darkness, which is SCOTUS, which means obscurity. It's the physical description by contrast to Christ. Of course, John 8:12 says, I am the light of the world. Look back at Ephesians, cross your page if you would please, at Ephesians 5:8. What does Paul say? For you were formerly SCOTUS, but now you are light in the Lord. Lumos, walk as children of light. You were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the world. Look down at verse 11. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of SCOTUS, but instead even expose them, the deeds of darkness. We are to be light. And everyone is either succumbing to to the darkness, the obscurity that is there, or they are serving for God in His place as the light of the world. And God's people are to be the light of the world. And that, you know, includes any area and every area of life. We've talked about motherhood here just briefly, but that serves in that. How wonderful it is to see a godly mother. That's the point. How wonderful it is to see a godly father, a godly boss, someone that's walking with the Lord, someone that's bubbling a fountain of the righteousness of Christ and in love with Him and telling other people and showing it by their life. All of those things are so true as compared to this world forces of this darkness. You see, what are they promoting but the removal of all light? Why has God been taken out of our schools? Why is God being taken out of our nation? Why is God being ridiculed and ignored and forced to oblivion, obscurity? Here it is. It's the world forces of this darkness. Please understand that. I know you do. This is the environment where we are born into, and we will continue until glory. And when you couple what Satan is doing, and we can't blame the entirety of it on him, for indeed we were born dead in trespasses and sins ourselves. We are all sinners by nature. But you couple the two together, and what do you have? You have an impossible situation. You have a situation that only God can break. And that's why we go back to chapter 2 of Ephesians. It says, you were dead in trespass and sin, walked according to the course of this world, all of that, the very thing we're talking about. But God made you alive. Now, there, if you want to relish in something, there it is, and I know you do. Maybe having a hard day, hard week, hard month, hard year. I am. I don't know about you. And I'm not trying to be a sissy here. But none of that compares with what we have in Christ Jesus. None of that compares with that. Because God is above all that. And we can trust Him. And the rest of this is SCOTUS. It's just SCOTUS. All right. In closing, true Christians and only true Christians can deal with Satan. Why? Because it's only you in Christ Jesus who can understand this or read it with any understanding. That's, you know, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 tells us that. It's foolishness to the world. It's foolishness to them. And so the coming back here to this, revealed behind the curtain, do you believe God? And secondly, it's only true Christians who can overcome Satan and his demon followers. And we're told that it is a struggle. It's not a sweet little trip down Prosperity Avenue of some sort that some would like to make it out to be, but it is a struggle. And may I just say that if you're not struggling, you need to kind of re-look at what's going on with you. Because you're not on home territory here. You're in a fallen world. And you shouldn't be fitting here. You should be very uncomfortable with the things that are going on. You should be like Lot in Sodom, who was vexed every day, the Scripture says. Vexed every day at what's going on. And turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And I am so thankful for this. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Look at verse 12 just and 13. Just jumping in. We have a warning first, followed by something else. He says, Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. To me, that's all part of this whole business of struggling, isn't it? Paul is warning us. Paul was a struggler himself. He talked about the fact that after he had preached to others, he didn't want to become a reprobate himself. That it's easy to talk, it's not easy to walk here. That's the point. And this struggle is relentless and it continues. And you and I have to do what we're going to look at in the rest of this passage in putting on the whole armor of God, or we won't be equipped to stand. But here's a great promise here, right here. Verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. Now we're going to just stop right there. Satan is running around seeking whom he may devour. And he's after you, and he's going for the throat. But who's in charge with this promise? Who's in charge of Satan? He can't do anything that God won't allow him to do. Ah, I'm so thankful for that. No temptation has overtaken you, but as such is common to man. And notice this, God is faithful. There it is. God's right there. I'll never leave you or forsake you. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted. That word tempted can be in a trial, a trouble, whatever it is. It also includes temptation, but it's all there. He will not allow you to be tried, tempted beyond that which you are able. He knows you. He's mindful that you are but dust, Psalm 103 says. But will provide the way of escape also, so that you'll be able to endure it and come to the end of your days and hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. Isn't it precious to have the Word of God to tell us all these things? Because God's ultimately in control. He knows our weaknesses. And He has called us to do one thing, maybe a couple of things. Look to Him. 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 And be obedient. And be obedient. I love the passage in 2 Chronicles 20:15. Not going to turn there. Do not fear. The battle is not yours, but the Lord's. Now, you're in it. You're in the battle, but it really belongs to God. And I love, in fact, it's one of my favorite verses, Romans 8:31. If God be for us, who can be against us? What can separate us from the love of God? And the answer, of course, in all that list is nothing. Nothing that anybody can throw at us if we're truly His. And that's why Christ would say in John 10, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me, and no one will snatch them out of my Father's hand. And then He goes on to say that my Father's greater than all and no one's going to snatch them out of His hand. Hallelujah, isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? Okay, on this Mother's Day, moms, be godly moms. There's so much in Scripture to give you clarity on what that means. Walk with God. Love Him. Trust Him. Be obedient to Him. Serve Him. Be like our Lord Jesus. Not my will, but Thy will be done. Bow with me in prayer, please. Father, we thank You that You have provided all that we need in Your precious Word. Help us to drink it in, to walk by faith and not by sight, to serve you in our time and find our comfort, our hope, our blessedness in you and you alone. Bless everyone in the sound of my voice and help them. Gracious Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.